بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وعظيمنا وحبيب قلوبنا وشفيع نفوسنا أبا القاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الصادقين. الحمد لله الذي جعلنا من المتمسكين بولاية سيدي ومولاي علي بن أبي طالب. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. أما بعد, respected scholars, brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue with verse 17 in a dialogue between Luqman and his son, and he has established at the beginning of the dialogue the statement, يا بني أقم الصلاة وأمر بالمعروف وانهى عن المنكر. If we continue with this verse, we find the final part of the advice, وَصْبِرْ عَلَى مَا أَصَابَكَ. The beauty here is that Luqman highlights to his son that in any act of worship or any act of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the icing on the cake of an act is sabr. That for you to pray, you need patience. For you to enjoin the good, you need patience. For you to forbid the evil, you need patience. And that there are cases where a person may have to sacrifice even their lives, which is the highest level of patience, in order that these acts of worship continue as a bright light within the community. That's why we find that when a martyr dies, the philosophy of a martyr is that he recognizes that he has to die in order that the light of the religion of Islam continues to shine. So therefore, alongside any acts of worship, patience has to be there. And although we had examined patience in one of our evening majalis in relation to the story of Prophet Ayyub, you find that patience is a trait of all the prophets of God. And that is Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi, states patience is to faith like the head is to the body. Patience is to faith like the head is to the body. There is no body that makes any movements without a head there. For as we said, the head provides direction for the body. The head provides guidance for the body. And the head provides understanding for the body. In the same way, we recognize here that patience is to faith, is like the head is to the body. And that's why when you look around the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt, you find that in many of the ahadith, they not only stress on the area of patience, they divide patience into three categories. There's the hadith of our sixth imam, when he talks about the different levels in which the human being can reach. And he says amongst the levels the human being can reach depends on the patience the human being shows in different situations in their life. For example, he talks about the first level of sabr. It's the level of sabr when it comes to affliction. But when we go through a difficulty in our life, when we go through an affliction in terms of a death in the family, an affliction in terms of a loss of wealth, when we go through these afflictions like diseases, Imam says that's the lowest level of sabr. But if a person can remain patient in the face of affliction, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises him 300 levels. Then he talks about the second type of patience, which is patience in obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The first is patience in affliction. The second is patience in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that second type of patience in obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala may take a physical form or it may take a spiritual form. For example, in terms of a spiritual form of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the need for us to have patience, one may look at the example of the morning prayer. The morning prayer is an example of obedience to Allah. But it's an obedience that requires patience on the spiritual level. Why? Because you recognize that in that time of the morning, the bed feels comfortable and warm. No one wants to move from their place. And there are cases where people have stayed up the whole night and then they go towards their bed missing Salat al-Fajr. The idea here is what? Is that if a person is able to stay up the whole night, then there should be no excuse for them staying and praying Salat al-Fajr. But it's the test of your patience. That if we've stayed up speaking to each other until 3:30 in the morning, and Salah is 5 o'clock, there should be no excuse for a person to miss Salah because they were willing to stay up till 3:30 to speak about the affairs of the world. So there shouldn't be trouble for them staying up another 1.5 hours. But that requires a patience and obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then there's a patience and obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala which is physical, not necessarily spiritual. There's a physical obedience which is needed. For example, the physical obedience of going to a friend's funeral. Here you can think to yourself, I'm at work, it's been a long day, and it's really hard for me to move from my work and go through the traffic to get to Qabristan. That's patience and obedience, but in which level? On the level of the physical. That sometimes our body drains us. It tells you, well, you're too tired now to go towards such an event, and you don't really need to. Here's when sabr comes into the action. And it tells you, no, be patient, go towards, read Surah Al-Fatiha, because there'll be a day when this Fatiha will help you as well. So patience comes in areas of obedience, and then he states that when a person shows sabr in areas of obedience, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises him 600 levels. Then he says the third level of patience is what? Is patience in disobedience. That's when there is haram in front of you. That is a major test of patience. And whoever can remain patient when there is haram. And therefore he tells his son, wasbir ala ma asabak. That there are going to be many different types of patience you're going to have to show. You may have to show patience in affliction. You may have to show patience in obedience. And you may have to show patience where? In disobedience. But that the idea was that the father was trying to instill in his son the power of sabr in all the different types of relationships that we face. For without sabr, a relationship does not become successful. And that's why patience in disobedience, or patience in the face of disobedience, is one of the highest levels the human being can reach. That's why there's a beautiful story in relation to this, that in Iraq, once upon a time, there was a famine that had occurred. And so that the people of Iraq were obviously facing very hard times. There was a man who was known as a very pious blacksmith. And when someone once came to ask him about his piety, he said, my piety came from seeing a lady who showed patience in the face of disobedience. So they said to him, what do you mean? He said, when there was a famine in Iraq, he said, I was a blacksmith, my job wasn't affected, I was very well off, I could easily get food from all other areas. But there were many of the community who were not able to get food. And therefore people were reaching desperate times. He said that there was this lady who once came to me, she said, excuse me sir, you have a strong business. Please can you give me some sort of donation? In order that this donation helps me, in order that this donation helps my children. He said, I don't mind, but you have to please me in my sexual desires. I have desires, and I want you to please them, I'll give you what you want. She said, that I cannot do, and she left. He said, the next day she came back. She said to me, please, you are well off. He said, again, if you please me in what I want, I will give you whatever you want. But otherwise, I won't give you anything. She said, no, I will not. Until the famine reached such a level that her children were on the verge of death. She came back to him. Again, he said, if you give me what I want, I will give you the payment you need or the food you need. She said, okay, no problem. But on one condition, that we go to a place where no one can see us. We'll go to that place. Whatever you want in terms of your desires, I will give you. But don't let anyone know about this and no one can see us. He said, no problem. I have a place, no one will be able to see us. So they went towards this place which he owned. And when they reached the place, he entered and she entered. Then he said, so okay, here's the place. You said you don't want anyone to see us. We are in a place where no one can see us. She said, but there are 5 people here with us. tell them to move, and then I'll give you what you want. He said, there's no one here, have a look. They're upstairs, downstairs, on the left, on the right, there's no one here. She said, there are five people who are here with us, and therefore I cannot. He said, who? She said, the two angels on my shoulders, and the two angels on your shoulders, and the Lord that created those angels. Now this idea was the idea of patience and disobedience. So whenever you come to a moment of disobedience, what you find is that the person who recognizes the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every one of their movements, and the presence of kiram and katibin, يَعْلَمُونَ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ, that there are angels who are writing what you are doing, then that sabr and disobedience, those angels play an important role. That to him, there wasn't anyone. But to her, she had reached the level where everything that she saw Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why you find Amir al-Mu'mineen stating that I do not perform an action except that I see Allah before it, and I see Allah after it, and I see Allah even within it. That the highest level is that when this dust is removed from our eyes, everything we do, every act is purely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that even when there is a moment of disobedience, the first thought, and this is one of the reasons we believe our imams are infallible, one of the opinions as to why they are ma'soom, is because they recognize the consequences of a sin, and more clearly than anyone else does. Therefore, the third level of patience is what? It's patience and disobedience. And that's why when we speak to our sons and our daughters, it's vital that when we speak to them, we tell them that look, there's going to be three moments you face in your life. There's going to be a moment in affliction, you need sabr there. There's going to be a moment of obedience, it's time for salah, it's time for psalm, you need sabr with your worship. And then there's going to be a moment where you need to show patience in the face of disobedience. Imam, Sixth Imam says that when a person shows sabr in the face of disobedience, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises him 900 levels. The lowest level from the depths of the earth, and the highest level where the arsh is. Imagine that. That Allah illuminates the heart 900 levels when a person shows patience in the face of disobedience. And I think you would all agree with me, it's the most beautiful taste when you say no to something which is disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then let's face the fact that every human being faces a situation in their life where there is a moment where they have to either say yes or no. If they say yes, the reward seems great, but temporary. Those who have done haram, one example is when you earn haram money. How many times have you seen when you earn haram money, it goes straight away? But when you earn halal money, it stays for a permanent period. Haram money, earn as much haram as you can. Look how temporary it is. For some reason you'll think, where did it just go? There was so much of it. But when it's halal money, it's permanent. Likewise, you find sometimes there are moments in your life where the haram is in front of you. You think, well, it's there, I can have it. But then you think, no, there is the Lord who watches me. The next day you wake up, the soul is illuminated. It's as if you feel that that moment in which I said no is greater than anything wealth can buy. And that's what is meant when he says to him, وَاصْبَرْ عَلَى مَا أَصَابَكَ إِنَّ ذَٰلِكَ مِنْ عَزْمِ الْأُمُورِ. Said that this is the task of steadfastness, the highest level that a son or a daughter can reach in the religion of Islam. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells his prophet, there is nothing more beloved to me than when a youth turns towards me. Nothing more beloved to me than when a youth turns towards me. Why? Because when a youth is able to show sabr, he is making much use of his youth before his old age. Because Rasulullah used to say, make sure you make use of five things. He said, make sure you make use of your life before your death. And amongst the things he said, make sure you make use of your youth before your old age. A youth with no sabr is a dead youth. Whereas a youth who is patient, the doors cannot continue to open up for him, because he is turning towards his Lord. That's why amongst the greatest youths when it came to the story of patience is the son of Ibrahim, Ismail. It's when his father came to sacrifice him. You see, it's an interesting story of sabr from a number of angles. From one angle, it's interesting that a mother can be so obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when you go back home and tell your wife, "Do you mind giving me, Ismail, a knife and a rope?" It's not the nicest thing to come back home and say to your wife. "How's your day been?" "Alhamdulillah." "What do you want?" "A knife, a rope, and your son." But a wife who has seen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the fire cool and peaceful for her husband is a wife that knows Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will also protect her son. And so therefore she sends Ismail with the father. When the father sees the first dream, Yawm al-Tarwiyah, and then he sees the second dream, Yawm Arafah. On that day, of course, the day of Arafah and Hajj, where we are certain, this dream is certain knowledge from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He takes his son and he says to him, and look how beautiful it is, that before he tells him about an act, he speaks to him by doing two things. Number one, قَالَ يَا بُنَيَّ. He speaks to him, "Oh my dear son, if I want to tell you something important, but I'm going to speak to you softly. It's not easy." There are moments where we want to tell our sons about obeying Allah, but we're harsh. And when we're harsh, it doesn't have the same flavor. Ya Bunayya, what does it say? Inni ara fil manami anni azbahuka fanzur ma'da tara. I have seen in my dream that I must sacrifice you. What's your opinion? When Sixth Imam said the right of your son is that you engage in dialogue with him. Likewise there he says to him, "What's your opinion?" "I've seen this dream, but I must submit. What's your opinion?" His opinion is an opinion of a youth who has reached the highest level of sabr. The opinion is, قَالَ يَا أَبَتِ افْعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرْ سَتَجِدُنِي إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ مِنَ الصَّابِرِينَ. My father, do as you've been commanded to do. You'll find me as one of the youths who have sabr. So then Quran says what? Quran says, فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا. Quran says that they both submitted, not one of them. Sometimes there are communities where the father has submitted towards Allah and the son, God knows where he's gone. Quran didn't say, "You be religious, come every Thursday, come every Friday, while your son, no one knows where he has gone." Quran said that you both move together in your submission. If it means that you take out of your Thursday or your Friday to spend that time with your son, spend it. Leave Thursday, leave Friday. Take the time out, go and spend on your son. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows you would be there on a Thursday or on a Friday. But He would rather know that you are going to spend your effort on a son who is sitting at home watching rubbish or listening to rubbish or being on a computer and typing rubbish, rather than you sitting in Dua Kumail crying while your son is doing God knows what. Stay at home and sit with him and exchange dialogue. Because in many cases today, we have fathers and mothers who are in their own world and do not have time to sit with their sons and daughters. There is nothing as powerful as dialogue. If you find that you going to Jum'ah and you going to Dua Kumail is still not making him religious, then make an effort to lower your wings and come back to them and sit with them and see why they don't have that fever to come towards the mosque. There's no point a person staying the whole time. Quran says, فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا. The father and the son, it wasn't just the father who sacrificed. The son put forward his neck. "Take my neck." Blindfold. Don't see the pain. Arose. The idea was that the father and son were going in tandem with each other. Why? Because the father was willing to sit with his son. And here is a big problem in our community today. The fathers tell their sons, "Be religious, read books." The son looks at his father and thinks, "Dad, I've never seen you read a book. Why are you telling me to read? You never read. You never read a book. Son, why don't you read Quran?" "Dad, I never see you read Quran." The son has to look at the father as an inspiration figure.
that when you want your son to do something, make sure you're the one who's doing it as well. Not I want my son to read Quran so that the rest of the community thinks he's good. You yourself should be educating yourself. If you come to your son, you say to him, son, what did you read? He says, dad, today I read about Luqman. Oh, Luqman, let's discuss Luqman. If you don't have the knowledge to discuss Luqman, then don't tell your son to read the Quran. First you go and study. Son, what did you read today? Oh, my father, I read a verse which said the Prophet frowned at a blind man. Is this true? I'm not sure. Let's ask Mawlana. What's the point of telling your son to educate himself when you're not educated? Knowledge from the cradle to the grave will produce a harmony between the father and the son. Why? Because when the son discusses with his father, he finds that the father is so interested as well. Whereas when the son discusses with his father and the discussion is very shallow, the son has no passion for the religion. See, religion doesn't offer me much flavor. There's no depth in the discussion. That's why when people come and say lectures are very good for the youth, Sheikh Tahir gives very good lectures for the youth, Dr. Ali Dina gives lectures for the youth, when people come and say things like this, I say, who told you they give good lectures for the youth? For the youth? For the adults. Their lectures are good for the adults, not for the youth. Don't put it in your head because someone younger than you lectures, it means that the lectures are good for the youth. The lectures are good for the adults. 20, 30 years of some majalis which didn't even give nothing. Oh, listen to some of the content of what came before you and appreciate what you have now. Go and listen to some of the content that came 20, 30 years. Same cry, and it's important to believe in miracles and poetry. And if X equals Y and Y equals Z, how could Z not equal X? Quran, there was no death. Dua, there was no analysis. Current affairs, there was no relation. Now what is there is not an education just for the youth. The youth is hungry, but the education is for the adults to say, hands up, this is a new era, let us work as well with what is happening with the knowledge. That is what brings the submission between the father and the son. Therefore, again in the Quran, when it comes to the area of sabr, you find that you cannot gain knowledge, anyone here in this hall, of the adult soul of the youth. No one can gain knowledge without patience alongside the knowledge. If a person gives up from day one, then that person will be doomed to fail. Whereas if a person actually studies with patience, you will see that the fruits open. Yesterday I met a brother who's in his 30s. He said to me, I do not know how to read Arabic. He doesn't know how to read Quran. But he said to me, Alhamdulillah, I just hired a private tutor. Now he's teaching me how to read Quran. In his 30s. Was he embarrassed? No. Do you know why? Because in Surah 18 of the Quran, Allah showed him one of his greatest prophets going to learn at a very old age. Because when Musa went to Khidr, as we mentioned in our story, he went to him to learn. But do you know what Khidr said to him? When Musa went to learn from him, Khidr said to him, you don't have the patience. He was telling him that if you want to learn, I'm happy. But are you sure you've got the patience? Because if you don't have any patience, don't come and learn. If you've got sabr in every area of our life, whether we were at university, at school, at college, those long nights of revision, and taking those tablets which helped us stay awake, and those juices which people told us were full of energy, and it turned out that psychologically we were only kidding ourselves. But it needed patience. It needed patience. When Musa came towards Khidr, look at how many times sabr is mentioned. Look how many times. When he comes towards him, he comes next to him and then he says to him, قَالَ لَهُ مُوسَى هَلَا اتَّبِعُكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُعَلِّمَنِي مِمَّا عُلِمْتَ رُشْدًا. Musa says to him, I want to follow you so that you give me guidance. Teach me that which gives me guidance. Straight away, first reply, teach it to students. قال إنك لن تستطيع معي صبرا. Straight away, you don't have the patience to bear the knowledge I give. In other words, do you want to gain knowledge? Yes. You need patience. You tick the box of patience, I'll show you the highest levels of knowledge. Sometimes when speakers come and give you lectures, whoever the speakers may be, When a person is patient with the speaker in the community, you will find that the treasures continue to flow. Therefore you find it continues to say, وَكَيْفَ تَصْبِرُ عَلَى مَا لَمْ تُحِدْ بِهِ خُبْرًا. How can you also be patient over something you don't have the knowledge of? Straight away Musa replies, the ulama say, look how humble Nabi Musa is. If I told you you don't have the patience, some of you may say, how dare you say I don't have patience? Someone may be thinking now in this mosque, how dare you think I don't have patience? Look at the humility of Nabi Musa when Khidr tells him. He replies, قَالَ سَتَجِدُنِي إِن شَاءَ اللَّهِ صَابِرًا وَلَا أَعْطِ لَكَ أَمْرًا. He says, inshallah, God willing, I've recognized that maybe I didn't learn many of the stories of the Quran when I was younger. And I've recognized that maybe I didn't learn about the lives of 7th Imam, 8th Imam, 9th Imam, 10th Imam, 11th Imam. The only man I learned about his life was number one. Therefore, I'm willing to be patient that Allah gives me knowledge now so that the discussions over the dinner table at home are different from how they've been in the past 10-15 years. Then he says to him, قَالَ فَمِتَّبَعْتَنِي فَلَا تَسْأَلْنِي عَنْ شَيْءٍ حَتَّى أُحْدِثَ لَكَ مِنْهُ ذِكْرًا. He says, if you're going to follow me, don't ask me about anything until I give you the answer. Again, if you look at the number of mentions of patience, when you come towards the number of them in verse 72, first, what does he see? He sees that the boat, they make the hole in it. فَانْطَلَقَ حَتَّى إِذَا رَكِبَ فِي السَّفِينَةِ خَرَقَهَا قَالَ أَخَرَقْتَهَا لِتُغْرِقَ أَهْلَهَا لَقَدْ جِئْتَ شَيْئًا إِمْرًا. He saw the hole in the boat. Straight away Musa said to him, how could you have just done this? This is strange. He said, قَالَ أَلَمْ أَقُلْ. Didn't I tell you, إِنَّكَ لَنْ تَسْتَطِعْ مَعَيَ صَبْرًا. I told you, you don't have the patience to do what? You don't have the patience to come with me. Again, what does he see? قَالَ لَا تُؤَاخِذْنِي. Give me a chance. Then he says again, فَانْطَلَقَ حَتَّى إِذَا لَقِيَ غُلَامًا. Remember the young boy he killed? We examined it in the majalis. Again, he said to him, how could you kill the young boy? Again, he replies to him, قَالَ أَلَمْ أَقُلْ لَكَ إِنَّكَ لَنْ تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعَيَ صَبْرًا. Didn't I tell you don't have the patience to come along with me? Again, he asks for permission. Then at the end, when he is about to give him the answer, he again repeats to him, سَأُنَبِّئُكَ بِتَأْوِيلِ مَا لَمْ تَسْتَطِعْ عَلَيْهِ صَبْرًا. Now I will give you the interpretation of that which you had no patience to handle. It's highlighted that when we bring up our sons and our daughters, there is a need for us to instill patience in every one of their movements. And that the more we instill patience, the higher the levels they reach. That's why Amir al-Mu'mineen, when you look at his life, the levels of patience were across many areas. There was the patience with his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. صَبَرْتُ عَلَىٰ عَذَابِ فَكَيْفَ أَصْبِرُ عَلَى صَرَائِكَ وَهَبْنِي صَبَرْتُ عَلَى حَرِّ نَارِكَ فَكَيْفَ أَصْبِرُ عَلَى النَّظَرِ إِلَى كَرَامَتِكَ. That there's a beauty in the words with Amir al-Mu'mineen. It's as if separation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is seen by him as punishment. Hellfire? No. I am away from the sight of your generosity. It's not the hell that I am scared of. Hell, no problem. But am I away from your mercy and your generosity? And am I away from your honor that you provide as a guide to mankind? He says that this is what I have to be patient over. And again you find Amir al-Mu'mineen, that's when you find him in the khutbah shakshakiyah. He mentions one line about the patience he had to show in khutbah number 3 of Nahj al-Balagh about those who stole his leadership. He talks about, you know, when you feel that there is something stuck in your eye, or that there is something which is choking the throat. And he speaks like, as the metaphor gives, like the foam around the mouth of the camel. That if it wasn't for my patience, I would continue speaking out about those who stole the leadership. But he exhibited to us the idea that there are times a person has to speak out, but there are times a person has to put his foot down and be patient Or as the English say, bite your lip. Wait. That's why in the Battle of Khandaq, the Battle of Khandaq is momentous because it applauds his patience. In the way Amir al-Mu'mineen said patience is to faith like the head is to the body, it came literally in the Battle of Khandaq. Because there were a number of reasons. Number one, when Rasulullah asks who is going to fight, we find that the man who has come forward to oppose him was Amr ibn Wid. Amr ibn Wid used to have a hobby, wrestling lions. Some of us, our hobby is boxing. Some of us, weights. But wrestling lions, I don't know how many of us in this hall we enjoy wrestling with the lions. But if you do wrestle with the lions, you must be quite brave. He came out. He came in front of the army of Rasulullah. And when he came, he said, where are you? Those of you who claim you believe in Muhammad, where are you? Why don't you come out? And it was really a test of faith. It was a test of Iman. Why? Number one, you could tell it was a test from the words of Rasulullah only a few moments later. Number two, it was a test. Why? Because he said, your Muhammad claims that if you die a shaheed, you go to a heaven. So therefore, if I kill you, you're going to go to heaven. And if you kill me, you're going to go to heaven. So why don't you really show which one believes in him and which one are hypocrites surrounding him? Because the test of belief is what? It's not that I sat with you in Khandaq. The test of belief was I ready to defend you? Because if I am, that means I believe in you. After three times, when Amir asks to go, Rasul lets him go. When he comes out, what does Rasulullah say? The whole of Iman fights the whole of Kufr. The whole of Iman is fighting the whole of disbelief. In other words, what's Rasulullah saying? That the perfection of Iman is Amir al-Mu'mineen. The absolute perfection. No one received this accolade in his lifetime. Nobody in the Arabians received the accolade that he is the whole of Iman. When he came out, Amr ibn Wid came and said to him, he used to say, name yourself. He said, I am Ali ibn Abi Talib. So Amr ibn Wid said, I will not kill you because your father was a close friend of mine. And therefore I will not kill you. Get me someone else. Why have they brought me a young man? Amir al-Mu'mineen replied, but I will kill you. Because you're an enemy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No messing about. This is the lead I want to take. I don't want to take people, one of them ran away in war. And the other one, every time you give him a flag, he comes back without victory. It gets a bit boring. I need a leader. When he walks on the battlefield is there for him, it's like his playfield. Therefore, when he came out, listen to what happens. He fights Amr ibn Wid. Then within the confrontation, there is a moment he walks out, and then he goes back in. And he walks out, and says, Allahu Akbar. When he returns back to the camp, they say to him, what happened? Why did you walk out? Come back in, walk out. He said, because when I was about to strike him, when I was about to strike Amr, because remember, Amr ibn Wid struck Ali ibn Abi Talib as well in that battle. He struck him on his head. That's why the only reason Ibn Muljim's strike was so potent was because he struck Amir al-Mu'mineen in the same place Amr ibn Wid struck him. Amr ibn Wid is not a joke. Most people don't get near Ali ibn Abi Talib's head. Amr ibn Wid struck him on his head. But the deep wound wasn't as deep as when Ibn Muljim went further inside. That's why the doctors, when they saw the wound, the doctor turned around to Imam Hassan and he said, I see your father's, the brain, like, you could see the flesh. That's how deep it had gone in. Anyway, so what happened was that he says that when I was striking him, he spat at me. And I do not strike a human being who angers me. Because if I was going to strike him there and then, that would have meant it was because of my anger. I only strike a human who angers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know Amr ibn al-As and Safin, when Imam was about to strike him, you know what he did? He dropped his trousers. He dropped his trousers. In Egypt last year, 30 nights Ramadan, there was a program on TV, Amr ibn al-As, the great companion of Rasulullah. Great companion. Drops his trousers. Why? Because he knew Ali ibn Abi Talib didn't strike Amr ibn Wild, because Amr ibn Wild spat at him and therefore made him angry. So he thought, when I drop my trousers, Ali ibn Abi Talib will be angry and will walk away. And that's exactly what Amir al-Mu'mineen did. One of his fiercest enemies, a man who was the cause of his death, from the amount of disunity they caused him and Muawiyah, Amir could have struck him, but he turned his face away. And history is so cruel to Ali ibn Abi Talib that it puts him on the same level as people like this. What happens is not this, is that Amr ibn Wild's sister was sitting where? She was sitting in the tents in Arabia. What used to happen in war was that sometimes you take your families, your wives all with you, and in the tents you'd have dancers dancing for you, and you'd have big feasts of food, people clapping. You have a real happy time, especially when your brother is Amr ibn Wild, because you know you're going to go there, you're going to have a good laugh, and then you're going to go back home safe. They came to her. She was enjoying herself. They came to her. They said to her, "We have some sad news." She said, "What is it? Have we lost some of our soldiers?" "No." "And what happened?" She said, "Your brother has been killed." She said, "My brother, the one who wrestles with the lions," listen to this line. She said, "My brother, the one who wrestles with the lions, which lion killed him?" Allah. Which lion killed him? And they said to her, a young man by the name of Ali ibn Abi Talib. She said, "This young man killed my brother?" And they said to her, "Yes." So she said, "I want to go near my brother's body. Take me." She went near her brother's body, and the hadith tell us, she came near the body, and she was sitting near the body, she begins to cry. Obviously her sister has lost her brother, she begins to cry. And she continues crying and crying, and then she stands up and she stands straight, and then a smile comes on her face. And she says that, "I am honored that the son of Abu Talib killed my brother." She said, "I am honored that he killed my brother." And they said to her, "Why?" I'm sorry. Ali ibn Abi Talib is oppressed. It's hard to speak about it. She said, because the young man is a noble man. And so they said to her, "Why?" She said, "Because my brother, before he fights in a duel, he has a request he asks his killer. And the request is that he has on his armor jewelry and diamonds which belong to our family. And so before he fights, he tells the person." And she says, "No one knows this except me." She says, he tells the person, "If you're going to kill me, don't take that which belongs to our family, because this is the treasures of my house." She said, "I am honored that this young man killed my brother, because if he was doing it for himself, he would have been like the rest of them, who only fight because they want the spoils. But," she says, "the son of Abu Talib does not fight except to please his Lord. find how history shows us that this man, the patience he went through just to look after the religion of Islam, and even his enemies, praise how great a personality he was. Inshallah, we'll continue tomorrow with the last piece of advice of Luqman to his son, where he tells him about the importance of humility and the worst aspects of arrogance in Islam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.